Good evening again, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I have been blessed to be here, enjoyed the devotional, and especially enjoyed those songs that we sang. And I have been blessed to be here each evening this week. The study for these messages, I think, has helped me probably more than it's helped you. And you know, when I came across the Mississippi River last Monday afternoon, I had no idea who went to Ridgeview with the exception of the ministry. But I have enjoyed learning to know some of you better and will always treasure some of the friendships that I have forged. And I also want to give you a hearty thank you for your prayerful support throughout this past week. It has been a huge blessing. And my wife and I also want to thank you for the accommodations and the meals that were provided as well. May God bless you abundantly for your hospitality. And as we go from this week, I pray that together we could continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, before we go into the message this evening, I do want to ask the children if they were able to find the answer to the last question that I gave you last evening. What were the name of the two sons of Isaiah? Can anybody tell me? I know they're funny sounding names, so if you say I'm wrong, it's okay. I won't laugh at you. Did anybody find them? Okay, well, that's fine. Their names were Shear Jasub, I think I'm saying that right, and Mayor Shalal Hashbaz. Now that'd make a new baby name, wouldn't it? And we think their names sound funny today because they were in Hebrew. But those names had specific meaning. And that is the case with these two boys' names. God had a specific reason for giving these two sons to Isaiah, because they were prophetic. You know, the oldest son's name was Shear Jasub, which his name meant a remnant shall return. And we talked a little bit about that the other night. And if you remember, God told Isaiah to take Shear Jasub, his son, along with him when he went to meet King Ahaz, because his name was to be prophetic and to send a message to King Ahab as to what God was planning to do. And then the younger son's name was Mayor Shalal Hashbaz. And in chapter 8, if you have time sometime, it'd be interesting to have for you to read that. Because there in chapter 8, God tells Isaiah to take a great scroll or a roll, and he was to write the word Mayor Shalal Hashbaz onto this scroll. And that just basically that Mayor Shalal Hashbaz is just four words put together, and it means speed, spoil, hasten, and plunder. So Isaiah did as God commanded, and he took two witnesses. He wasn't sure what this was all about, but he wanted two honest men, Uriah and Zechariah, who were going to see what he wrote down so that no one could say that he wrote it after the fact. And then soon afterwards, Isaiah's wife became with child, and after this child was born, God came to Isaiah and he said, "You remember that name, that word I asked you to write on that scroll back there? That's the name you're to name this son, Mayor Shalal Hashbaz." And God told Isaiah, he says, before the baby is able to say mummy or daddy, the Assyria was going to attack Damascus and Samaria. You see, these two boys' names were prophetic telling of, they were both foretelling God's judgment and his mercy. God was going to allow them to be carried into captivity because of their sin, but in his mercy, he was going to let a remnant remain. And so there we have two little boys with two very different names with very distinct meanings. Well, thank you again, children, for your help this week. May God bless you and help you to continue to study and search his word. I want to sing our theme song again tonight before we go into the message. Number 699. In the hymns of the church. And I invite you to stand to your feet, and we're going to sing all three verses.
Oh, home, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou. Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art. I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy Spirit, lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing, showers of grace and down from above. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art.
You may be seated. I pray that the words of that hymn has become a heart cry of all of you who have been here this week, past week. Tonight for a subject, the subject that I want to look at is not only a message of hope, but it is also a message of warning. And I've chosen to title for tonight's message, Heaven or Hell, It's Your Choice. And tonight, as I stand before you, I tremble to think of the future that is facing us. You know, each one of us is traveling the path of life headed towards eternity. And none of us know where we are at on that journey. It does not matter if we are old or young. We all have no promise of another day, another hour, another minute, or even another breath. You know, truly, we must understand, like the psalmist David said, there is but a step between me and death. Some of us may be around another 10 years, another 20, or maybe another 50 or 60, but only if God so chooses. You know, just yesterday morning, we received the sad news of a young man in the prime of life, gone into eternity. He never woke up. And sadly, he was not living a life that he should have lived, that he was not living as he should have lived. But his day for repentance is past. He is gone into eternity. You know, just as each of us have a birthday that was chosen by God, we also have a death day that is chosen by God. And only God knows when that day will be. And so if we don't know how soon it will be that we pass off from this earth, then wouldn't it make sense for us to prepare for it? And that is the burden of this message this evening. My prayer would be that each of you would think soberly about what will happen after you die. Do you know where you're headed? Because the Bible has made it very clear what will happen to us when we die. You know, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it makes it very plain. It says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the scriptures are also clear about what will happen at the judgment. And we looked at a few of these verses the other evening, but I want to look at them again because it really is a life or death matter to us to understand this. And so I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 2. We're just going to briefly look at some of these verses. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, what do they get? Eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Or if you want an Old Testament passage, with the same warning, you could turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. You know, there in the last, the prophet Daniel is giving a prophetic vision of what to expect in the last days. And it's a picture of the final judgment. And he says there, and in that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, there are only two final destinations for us when we die, and our choices in life are going to determine our outcome. You know, John 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Did you notice the one aspect that these passages all had in common? It is eternal. It will be everlasting life or everlasting destruction. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around eternity. We all live within the realms of time and space. Every aspect of our life is set by time. You know, we could look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Everything in this life is bound by time. But 2 Peter 3 verse says, tells us that God is not bound by such measures. You know, Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's almost impossible for us as humans to wrap our human minds around the vastness of eternity. You know, when we think of eternity, we tend to think of it in terms of time and space. But the dictionary definition is infinite or unending time, or a state to which time has no application. And I tried to think of a way to help us to, maybe in a small way, begin to grasp how short our life is in relation to eternity. And so I have this rope here, and I'm going to ask Brother Tim to take this end and take it to the back of church. Just go ahead and... That's good. And you see this rope here? This rope, in a very small way, can represent eternity. And you see this little red string here? If you can just see this little string, and you see how small that is. In a small way, that is our life in relation to the vastness of eternity. And if you could picture that rope continuing out that back door and going on forever, that is eternity. And our life is just a small speck within that. It is so tiny, and yet our life is so small in relation to eternity. And you see, my dear friends, that is why the choices that we make within this small speck of time is so important. Life on earth is so short. We all must have the attitude of the psalmist David. In Psalm 39, he says, "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. You see, the choices that we make within this little space, this little red line, will make all the difference as to where we spend eternity. And tonight, I want to take some time and go through the scriptures and look at a number of verses that speak of the two destinations, heaven and hell. And I want to look, let the scriptures just speak for themselves, because the Bible really is very clear. The scriptures give us a very clear description of what we can expect to find in each place. And then lastly, I want to look at our lives and how we can know to which one we are headed. So what does the scriptures have to say about heaven? How can we know what it will be like? Well, let's go to the scriptures to find out. And I know, as I said, it's a lot of scriptures to turn to, but I encourage you to do so. And I know this might sound strange, but I want to start by going all the way back to the beginning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And we have here, creation has been complete. And the Lord God, verse 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now drop down to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.'" You see, God created at the beginning of time a beautiful world for man, his crowning jewel of creation, to enjoy. Not only were the trees pleasing to the eyes and good for food, but there was also the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says. How wonderful a place it must have been. Notice, the tree of life was in that garden, and God did not forbid them to eat of it. Can I say he wanted them to eat of that tree? In their innocent state. And there's another aspect of this garden that I want to point out, and it is found in verse 8 of the next chapter. And it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." You see, before sin came into the world, Adam and Eve could see God face to face. How wonderful that must have been to be able to talk to the Creator, the one who loved them and gave them this beautiful world. They could walk and talk with Him face to face. This is what God wants to have, the kind of relationship He wants to have with His children. He yearns to be able to talk with them face to face. But we know what happened. The devil beguiled Eve and she fell into sin. And how great was that fall? Let's drop down to verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. How far mankind has fallen, forever in that state, barred from the tree of life. And so you might be thinking, well, preacher, why are you starting at creation? I thought you were talking about heaven. Because I think it's important for us to understand what God really wants for His people and what we lost when sin came into this world. And I also think it's beneficial to our understanding of what God is preparing for His children in the life to come. God is desiring to have a relationship with us. But as we read back there in verse 17, God had commanded death. He had promised death if man disobeyed His commands. And because of man's choice, we are all doomed to death. But God in His great love and compassion has provided a remedy for sin through the redemptive work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary. You know, John 3, verse 16, we know it so well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but, what? Have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you see what God is doing? He is giving a man a way back to that tree of life. He says, whosoever believes on Jesus can have eternal life. And if you'll remember, God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden so they would not have access to that tree of life and live forever in their fallen state. But now, through the shed blood of Christ, who has paid the ransom for all mankind, all those who believe on Him and live a life that is where self is dead at the foot of the cross, can have access to that tree of life again. The way to the tree of life has been restored. I just see an amazing, loving God. And so my first point is heaven will be eternal life with God. One aspect of heaven will be a completely restored relationship where we can look our Heavenly Father again and see Him face to face. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1, and I just love these verses, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so my second point is heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. How beautiful heaven must be to think that the beautiful world that we live in, this world of creation, was created in 6 days. And this verse tells us that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And it's been 2,000 years. How beautiful it must be. It says a place that is filled with many mansions. When we think of mansions, we think of large and fancy houses. But that Greek word that was translated mansion here means an abiding dwelling place. It's not a transitory place. It's not a place that's going to be torn down after a while. Instead, it has the idea of a permanent dwelling place. Heaven will be filled with permanent dwelling places for those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that is what the writer of Hebrews was thinking of when he said, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that had talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th adjacents, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure as gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And there shall they bring, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What more can I say? But how beautiful heaven must be. Don't you want to go there? I trust that you do. I just want to point out a few of the characteristics of the place. And so point number three, there will be no more sorrow nor death. Verse 3 says, God will wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. We cannot fathom such a place. Because while we do experience joy as a Christian, our joy is always tinged with sorrow. But not over there. Number 4, heaven is large enough for all. You know, verses 15 to 18 give the dimensions of the city, and it is more than we can comprehend. But the point is that it is large enough for all of God's children to enjoy. There will be room for all. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Number 5, it is a place of perfect light. Verse 23 says, the Lamb is the light thereof. And we cannot understand light without darkness, with the absence of darkness. You know, our concept of light is balanced with our understanding of darkness. Even in the brightest light that you can imagine here on earth, there is a shadow cast by an object. But there will be no darkness in heaven. It will be the purest, most perfect light. We cannot grasp such light. Chapter 22, verse 5 says, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Don't you want to go and experience such a wonderful place? My heart's desire would be that each one of you tonight could someday experience the joys and splendor of heaven. But there are requirements if we want to experience that bliss. And I wish that I could stop the message right now. Because we all love to think of the glories of heaven. But I cannot leave tonight without warning you of that other place that God has prepared. Because as I said before, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And there is another destination that God has prepared, and it is a place for those who have not chosen to follow Him. And for those who refuse to accept His control over their lives. And the scriptures are clear that God is preparing another eternal dwelling place. And it is the exact opposite description of what we just described in heaven. Heaven is beyond description in beauty and holiness and happiness. But hell is beyond description in ugliness and pain and in torment and in evil. You know, we listed 5 characteristics of heaven. Now let's look at what the scriptures have to teach us about hell. And so number 6, hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. You know, God has prepared a place for those who have rejected him. And it's a place of constant torment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, "Then shall ye say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Notice what we read back there in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It said, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." My seventh point, hell is a place of complete separation from God. You know, someday, the day of opportunity will close, and all those who are still choosing to put off salvation will no longer have the opportunity to change. And all those who do not want to allow God to have his way in their life will get their wish. Because as 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You know, one of the aspects of hell will be a complete and utter absence of the presence of the Lord, forever barred from the presence of God. Number 8, hell is a place of constant torment. You know, Revelation 14 verse 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." And Mark 9 verse 44 says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Revelation 19 verse 20 calls it a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. You know, brimstone is sulfur. And I'm sure that most of you have smelled sulfur before. It smells like rotten eggs. It's a very unpleasant odor. Hell will smell worse than anything that we can possibly imagine. Number 9, hell is eternal. You know, we read there, verse 11 in Revelation 14, it says, "Their smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image." Turn with me to Revelation 20, verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Day and night, forever and ever. We can't wrap our minds around that. Our lives are so bound by time. There is a false teaching that is starting to make inroads even into our Anabaptist circles, and it's a false teaching that hell is not eternal, and it's called annihilationism. And in short, it is a view that after the final judgment, the wicked will be burned up, and then that's all it is. But that is false. If we do not believe in an eternal hell, then we call Jesus a liar, because he spoke of hell 46 times in the scriptures. Perhaps no more clearly than in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, where he says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The Bible clearly states the eternal nature of hell. And my dear friends tonight, no one, not even the devil, wants to go there. And God does not want us to go there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want to send anyone to hell. We send ourselves there by the choices that we make in this life. And so number 10, our deeds in life will decide our destiny. Notice what comes next here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in that book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." See, verse 13 says, we will be judged according to our works. Our personal choice of whether we will accept or reject God's plan of salvation is going to decide our destiny. Paul said there in Romans chapter 14, we read this verse the other night, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." We read that before, but I just need to repeat it again. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." There it is again. Right to the tree of life again, "and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Verse 16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." My dear friends tonight, there is no one who will escape that final judgment. Have you prepared for it? You know, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Have you died to self and knelt at the foot of the cross, confessing your sins so that they can be covered by the blood? Or does the thought of judgment fill your heart with terror? Remember, eternity is too long to gamble with your destination. And I would like to sing an invitation song tonight. And if you know that you are not right with God, I encourage you to stand to your feet or raise your hand, and we will be glad to help you. Because the scriptures are very clear. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What shall we sing?
Number 609. Hymns of the Church, number 609.
Breathe on me, breath of God. Let's sing. Thank you again for your prayerful attention tonight and all through this past week. May God bless you abundantly, and I have felt it a blessing and a privilege to be here this week. And tonight my prayer would be that as you go from this place and enter another week, that you go forth with a renewed vigor and a renewed sense of urgency to be ready for Christ's return. May God bless you.